So good to see you all. Welcome to, this is Ebenezer Baptist Church in Mull. So we're really grateful to the church here for allowing us to use the venue for today. What we thought we'd do right at the beginning is I'm going to introduce to you the children's and youth teams, just so we know who they are. And then we're going to pray for them, and then the children will go out to their activities, okay? So, Nick, this is Nick. Let's welcome him. So, Nick, I met Nick. I was doing a church weekend for another Baptist church last October, and Nick was doing the children's work with his team, and I just thought what they were doing was absolutely fabulous, and I thought it would be great to get them up when we have it the next weekend. So that's what we've done, and he's got a great team with him, so he's just going to introduce your team.
Okay, well, thank you very much for the warm welcome we've had already. We're really excited about working with your young people. So we've got lots of fun and activity and games mixed in with lots of moments with God planned for the day. So it's going to be fantastic. So in the upstairs room, which is behind those curtains, myself and Linz, who's waving, aren't you, Linz? Linz and Stephen, we're that team. So we've got two rooms upstairs, one to do lots of playing and singing and things in, and another one to have an encounter area where we meet with God and do lots of hands-on things, which you can bring your family to over the lunchtime. And just down here in the room down here are the two, threes and four-year-olds with Rachel and Robin and Dave, who are waving. Good. They're not quite sure what to do about the break time. So for break time, we're bringing your children down to you so that you can have a catch up with them, and then we'll take them back up for the second session. But the twos, threes and fours, we're not quite sure what's best for your young people, whether it's better to hold on to them so that they're settled or whether you'd like to see them for your cover. So if you, okay, that's your call. If you tell Rachel, then she'll do whatever the majority goes with. But I'm sure you're going to have a fantastic day. And please come chat to us. We'd love to meet you, hear what's happening in the life of your church. And we're ready for an exciting day.
And we've also got another Nick and Hannah as well. These guys just got married as well. So Nick is a youth worker at Northgate Church, and also he's a schools worker with CSEW. So we're so glad that you're here. Do you want to just give us a quick, what you're going to be doing?
Yep, so we're going to be following a similar theme to what you guys will be doing in here, so looking at being missional disciples. And so we're going to engage in all sorts of different ways of doing that, looking at some of the challenges of that, looking at maybe where we feel comfortable, what we feel comfortable doing, and what we would like to see is like kind of take a new step and challenge into doing something new that maybe makes us feel a little bit like, whew. So it'll be really exciting. And then we're going to make some apps as well, as part of it as well. Sounds cryptic, but you'll see that towards the end.
So we're just really pleased that these guys have given up their day and their weekend to be with us, to really work with our children. And so we're going to pray for them, shall we? So, Father, we thank you so much for each person who's on team working with our children and young people. We thank you for them. We thank you for their commitment, first of all, to you, their relationship with you, and the way that they then want to work that out with a passion to work with children and young people. So we pray that they would have a great day. We'll meet up at different times to hear what each other's doing. So we just pray for your blessing now to really rest upon them, and for the anointing of your Spirit to breathe life into the words and activities that they are doing together. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you are a parent with a child who's going to be in the 0 to 4s with Rachel, you need to go out with them at this stage and just fill out a little quick consent form. Children who are in the older group, you can just go off if you want to. If you want your mums and dads to go with you, you can. But if you just want to go, now's the time to go. And the youth as well, you go now. Just take this opportunity to say, if you haven't paid, Hazel's at the back. She will not let you out. Okay? Sue and I haven't paid yet, I've just been told. What does it do as we say? No. Okay. It's great this morning. We're so glad to have Rich and Anna with us. And these guys are based in Sheffield, and they've been part of a church up there, St. Thomas Philadelphia Network Church Sheffield, 3DM. It's the organization that we've been working with as a leadership and as a church for the last few years. And it's just great that they're with us today. So I'm going to hand over to you guys. Is it Rich first or Anna first or both of you? Great. There's only one mic, I'm afraid.
So, hi, I'm Anna. That's Rich just over there, as Andy just said. And we're really pleased to be here, really excited to be able to share with you today. I just wanted to share a little bit about who we are. I always like to know who people are when I'm going to listen to them. So you can make your mind up whether or not you want to listen to us from what I say. So we're, as already been said, we're from Sheffield. And we've been part of the church there and part of on staff there for the last 12, 13 years or so. We have three children. Two of them are here today. We've got Josiah, who's 8. He's rock climbing today. That's why he's not here with cubs. And then we've got Esther, who's 6, and Samuel, who's 4. And they're awesome. So say hi to them when you see them. The thing that we're really passionate about, which is what we're going to be sharing about today, is missional discipleship. And we'll unpack a little bit about a bit more about what that means, but that's going to be what we're going to be talking about over the course of today. And 3DM really equips people and particularly equips church leaders and churches to take on a culture of discipleship and to go out and make disciples. So that's what 3DM is about. So that's very much our heart. For me personally, my time is split leading that with Rich, but also obviously raising the kids. And I also really love to be in our local community. And that's one of the things I'm really passionate about, is investing in the relationships that God's put around us in our local community. And I'll be sharing some of that later. So that's really our heart. And we have an extended family that we function as. So I've told you about our nuclear family, but we also have an extended family, our team, the people that we do life with and the people that we do mission with. And our heart is always to do that as an extended family, not just as a nuclear family. So we'll be sharing lots of that today as well. And in our extended family, our youngest member is 3 weeks, and our oldest is, we think, 72, but we've not asked him. So we think around that sort of age. So we've got a real breadth of age and people in our extended family, and they're fab. I was really hoping to be able to show you a picture, but we've not been able to sort it out. But they're an amazing group, and that's very much who we represent as we talk, that it's not just us, but we represent an extended family as well. So I'm going to hand over to Rich. He's going to just share a bit about what we're going to be talking about.
Great. So Andy and Sue have given you the headlines of what we're going to talk about. I think a couple of things just to say. Number one, which I said last night to the leaders that we gathered as well, is this isn't about us coming and saying, this is what we do, so you should copy it. This isn't about us coming and saying, this is what we do, and therefore you're not doing it right or enough or sparkly enough or cleverly enough or fruitfully enough, whatever. What we'll do over the course of today, and I'll have a little bit of time tomorrow, is just share that not only the heart that Anna and I have, but the experiences that we've had. And they've not all been glowing successes. They've not all been wonderful breakthroughs where people have fallen on their knees and given their life to Jesus. They're not all ones where communities have been transformed, people have been changed, blah, blah, blah. They've also been ones where we've kind of walked into brick walls, tripped over, taken blind alleys, struggled, made wrong decisions. And what we really want to share today is just the journey that we've been on. And our hope is that you hear that and then say, well, what does that mean for me? Not how do I copy what they've done, but what does this mean for me? And what we'll talk a little bit about later on is that the Word made flesh. That's the person of Jesus, the Word made flesh. So what we'll share today, biblically, from experience, what does that Word look like made flesh in your life, in your neighborhood, in your marriage or your friendship group, in your home, in your campus, in your office? What does that look like for you? And really, that's been the heart of our journey and the church's journey that we are part of over the last 20 years, is helping everybody in the church live as a disciple of Jesus. Not to have bigger services, not to have more ministries, not to have a bigger staff team, not to have everyone look at us and think it's big or it's small, it's good or it's bad, but every single person living the Jesus story, the Jesus adventure. And Anna said last, and I said last night, our little boy, our little who's biggest boy, Josiah, is rock climbing today. And I was saying last night, seeing his face when we kind of said, part of the, basically there's kind of 8 or 9 of them as Cub Scouts who've done really well, and their treat is to go rock climbing. And his little face, and what I was saying is we sit and watch Bear Grylls on the telly. We've got the kind of 6 or 7 Bear Grylls box sets, as lots of little boys do, and big boys like me get to sit and watch it and go, oh, I'd love to be Bear Grylls, let alone you. Come on. And basically, the shift in him, when we were talking about the fact that he got to do it rather than watch it. He spent the last 4 years watching rock climbing, jumping off cliffs with ropes, kind of dangling out of helicopters, scraping, bumping, eating bugs, all of that stuff. And he's doing it today. And the challenge, I think, for us is what we've drifted into. It's not been an intentional decision, but what we've drifted into is watching the story rather than living the story. We've drifted into learning about the story rather than being in the midst of the story. And so my hope is today, and as Anna and I talk, is it helps you to say, what does my Jesus story look like? What does my Jesus adventure look like? Not what should I do for church, not what should I do for somebody else or something else, not duty or guilt or pressure, but a passion and a desire to be friends with and follow your Savior. That's what we're looking at today. And we're going to do that in 3 ways. We're going to look at what does it mean to be a disciple? So just give you a couple of things to think about. So that's number 1. Number 2, what does it look like to be a community of disciples? And number 3, what does it look like to be a family on mission, or a community defined by mission? So what does it look like to be a disciple? Number 1, what does it look like to be a community of disciples? Number 2, and number 3, what does it look like to be a missional community, or a community of missionaries, a family on mission? So that's what we want to get out of today, is we want to share that with you. That's our hope. What I want you to do is just turn to the person next to you, and if you're on a row on your own, you'll have to kind of lean over or go find someone. What do you want to get out of today? If you haven't thought that through, really good to think that through at the start of the day. And if you have thought that through, it's really good to verbalize, this is what I want to hear or know more about or grapple with or think through or get excited by. So turn to the person next to you. What do you want? We're only going to do a couple of minutes. What do you want to get out of today? Go for it. On our expectations. Does anyone have awful expectations for today? No, wait, I won't ask you that. What we're going to do throughout the course of the day is just do lots of short kind of input. So we're going to share a thought from scripture, or a thought from experience, or a kind of principle that we've learnt. And then we're going to get you guys to think about it, scribble notes. So the aim of the end of today is not that you have kind of 900 pages of notes that you'll probably never look at again. The aim is that you've kind of got some key headlines that you're starting to kind of get the motor running in your head and your heart to say, well, I've got to think a bit more about that, and we need to pray about that, and we could perhaps try that. And we've kind of been doing that, but that's language, and we're completely off the mark there. We need to come back round. So we're not just going to talk at you, and that's as much public accountability for me as anyone else in the room. Just to give you some things to think about. And as I said, we've been on this journey, probably not as long as many of you guys, but in the context of Sheffield, we've just made loads and loads of mistakes. So pretty much anything that you hear that sounds anywhere close to wisdom, was birthed in the crucible of failure, struggle, frustration, lack. We've just got really good at being learners. We've learnt from all these different iterations and prototypes to really boil back. And as I said last night, what does it look like for us to follow the person and pattern of Jesus? Centrally, what does it look like for us to look like, have the character and competency, be like him and do what he did? And what does it look like for us as a community of people to do that? So for us, we've kind of boiled it down, and obviously there is the breadth of scripture, but for us, it's, we're going to look at today kind of a model of Jesus and some of the early church to say, what does it look like for us to be a disciple, be a community of disciples, and then be a missional community? I'm going to scribble on here. It's as much for my benefit as yours. You probably won't be able to see it, but it just helps. And all we're going to do is just scribble up some key words. There's not going to be anything kind of obscure and tiny on there that you're not going to be able to see, apart from what I write. But it just helps us to kind of move forward in the process. So Anna's going to kick us off. Go for it.
Thank you. So I'm going to start just beginning to process and think, what does it mean for us to be a disciple of Jesus? So the Greek word for disciple is mathetes. And when directly translated, that word, that Greek word that's used often in the Bible is learner. So the word for disciple is learner. So to be a disciple of Jesus means to be a lifelong learner of Jesus. We're always learning from him. We never get to the point where we've learned it all. We continue to learn from him. And it means, yeah, continuously looking to him, continuously looking to learn from Jesus. And we want to talk about two key aspects of what it means to be a disciple. And a disciple is someone who hears the word of God. So the first aspect of what it means to be a disciple is that a disciple is someone who hears the word of God. And then the second aspect we're going to look at is that a disciple is someone who lives out the word of God. So someone who lives it out. And someone who, a disciple who hears the word of God, and then someone who lives out the word of God. And we want to learn to be disciples of Jesus. Whatever we're doing, whoever we're with, wherever we are, we're always a disciple. So we want to really get in our heads today that wherever we are and whatever we're doing, whoever we're with, we're always a disciple of Jesus. So firstly, a disciple hears the word of God. I'm sure you all know that verse from John 10 that says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." So we all have the ability to hear the Father's voice as disciples of Jesus. And we can hear him through lots of ways. I'm sure you know of many different ways that we can hear the Father. And obviously the main one that we hear him through is through scripture, through the Bible. We hear his words through what we read in scripture in lots of different ways. But we also hear God through his spoken word. He speaks to us today through dreams, through prophetic words, through pictures. He speaks to us in our now situations. And obviously we always confirm that with scripture. But he also speaks to us now. He speaks to us through our relationships, through other people. Other people challenge us or give us something that they've heard from God for us. We hear God through the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We hear God. And we hear God through creation as we look around us. We hear what he wants to see to us even as we look around us in creation. And the two foundational things that God speaks to us, the areas that he speaks to us in, are who we are. So that's our covenant identity, who we are in Jesus. So that's one area that he speaks to us in. And the second area he speaks to us in is what we do. And how we live. So that's our kingdom responsibility. So who we are, our covenant identity in him, and what we do, which is our kingdom responsibility, how we live. So firstly, God speaks to us as disciples, so in our identity. He tells us who we are. Do we listen to who he says we are as his followers, as his children? This time last year, Rich and I we went through a really tough patch, and we were really, really, really misunderstood by a few people, and it was a really challenging time, probably more for me than for Rich, but I felt really accused and misunderstood, misrepresented, and I was absolutely gutted, and it was really hard. It was a really heartbreaking time for me, and as often happens in those times, I really searched my heart and thought, what's going on here? Why am I so heartbroken by being misunderstood? What's going on here? I want people to. I felt like I had good motives and a good heart, and that those motives were being misunderstood by people. And I realized that the problem was that I was getting my identity and who I was from what other people thought of me. So I was more bothered about my reputation and how people saw me than actually how God saw me and how he named me as his child. So my identity had become dependent on what other people thought of me. And when our identity is based on anything other than our identity as children, we're on shaky ground. It's not a solid ground to be on. And I did a lot of searching in this time and really thought about Jesus and how he wasn't actually swayed at all by his reputation. So some people thought Jesus was amazing, this amazing teacher. They came to him for miracles. And other people thought he was a blasphemer. Other people thought he was a drunkard, a glutton. But what he did was he wasn't swayed either way by what people thought of him. And the verses that I really clung to in that time were those verses in Philippians 2, where it says, we should have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I really meditated on those words and realized that actually Jesus laid aside everything that everyone thought about him, all his reputation, all the stuff that people would have given him credit for. And I think the reason that he was able to do that was because he knew who he was. He knew his identity. And he never let go of that. He let go of everything else, his reputation, his rights as a son of God. But the one thing he never let go of was his identity as the son of God. Identity shapes our thinking, it shapes our hearts, our behaviour, our actions. So if we don't have everything, if we don't have who we are in place, everything else in our life is skewed. So as disciples, God speaks to us about who we are as his children. And the world says we need to find our identity either from within ourselves or from outside of ourselves. And some of those things might be relationships. So we might find our identity in our families, in our spouse, in our friendships. We might find that through our jobs that we have, through the things that we do, through our homes maybe. And I think sometimes even more subtly as Christians, we can find our identity things by things like how spiritual we're perceived to be. Or how gifted we are at something, maybe how gifted we are at leading worship or doing kids' work. Or we can even find our identity maybe in something like the wisdom that God has gifted us. So we can find our identity in the things that we do rather than who we are. But true identity can only be given to us by our Father. And as the Father said to Jesus at his baptism, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." And he says the same thing to me. And he says the same thing to you. You are my daughter. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And we really wanted to start from this place. Because if we don't know who we are in Jesus, we're not going to get anything else right. So I'm going to hand on to Rich. He's just going to expand that out a little bit.
So just think with me, when the Father speaks those words over Jesus, just think with me how much of his ministry he's done. How much? How much? How much? Nothing. It wasn't a conditional, it wasn't an earned. It was an affirmation of relationship. And from that affirmation of relationship, Jesus then responded through the life that he lived. And what you see, if you look at the start of Luke, it's a really interesting kind of 4, 5, and 6 as it all begins to kick off for Jesus in terms of kind of coming out into the world and being more public and seen. It's amazing because he's drawn away into the desert, the solitary place, and identity is tested by the enemy. He comes out of the desert. Everyone starts to get excited about this guy that can teach and heal and preach and is amazing. And he comes away to the solitary place, comes back out. Everyone starts to get excited, thinking about following him. And again, in chapter 6, he comes away to a solitary place and prays. So before he starts his ministry, before he starts to do anything in terms of picking team, in terms of anything to do with the external and the activity and the event, there's the solitary place. And what he's hearing in that solitary place is the word of the Father. And that word of the Father is identity before ministry. And as we kind of journey through today and we talk about what does this look like for us to live this out, you've got to put the right foundation in. We could talk across today about building an amazing house, but if we don't put a foundation in place, we're toast, aren't we? And the, hello, swap children for elephants, good work. I hope that ceiling holds. We'll see. It's a long time to go yet. What does it look like for you to hear well? If you think about which was the most important voice to Jesus, whose was the most important voice? The voice of the Father. If you read the Gospels, how often the crowds, you read it and you say, the crowds wanted him too, but Jesus did. You could just, it's littered with it. The crowd wanted him to go there, and he said, no, I'm going to go there. The crowd said, we want you to stay here, and he said, no, I'm going to go there. The crowd said, do this, and he said, no, my Father said I should do that. And the trap that we fall into is we go for the voice of the crowd backwards. So we go crowd 72, 12, 3, and 1 in that order in terms of what we listen to. And it's absolutely the complete polar opposite of the way that Jesus lived. Jesus went 1, 3, 12, 72, crowd. How noisy. And there's a wonderful object lesson going on right now behind you. How noisy are the crowds? They're like 30 kids banging around to music. How is the voice of the Father described? Still, small voice. So which is the one that naturally we will end up listening to unless we're intentional? Which one should we listen to? You guys are smart. You'll get it. It's fine. We're good. It's interactive. It's great. So if we're to hear the voice of the Father that says who we are before what we do, we actually need to be able to listen. We actually need to learn to listen before we learn to do. Most of us, and me as a man, I'm really good at it. We generally do and then think later, don't we? Come on, public confession. Come on. And honestly, might be controversial, my observation of most women is they will talk first and then think later. So a man, honestly, a man will say, I'm going to do this to fix it, and then I'm going to think about it. A woman generally says, I'm going to find somebody to talk to, and then I'll try. Not everyone, but let's be honest. Our natural wiring is not to say, I'm going to step back and listen to the Father. Our natural response is to step into the world and respond to the crowds and jump. If Jesus responded to the crowds, one day he was going to be coronated king, leader of the Jews, were away. The other day, he's going to be on a cross, hounded out of wherever, stoned, thrown off a cliff, excommunicated, whatever. That's quite a roller coaster. But you don't really see Jesus live a role. He lives a roller coaster externally, but actually, internally, what's defined him is the voice of the Father and the call of the Father. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew the call of what he needed to live, who he needed to invite, how he would train them and release them to change the world, and we are part of that ripple. He wasn't swayed in identity, and he wasn't swayed in call. What does it look like for you to listen well? And as Anna said, you've got some guides along the way. We made it here. It's a different place, new building. The joys of sat-navs and mobile phones with sat-nav apps and all of those things. Voice of the crowds. You'll remember that. You won't forget that one, will you? You've got a wonderful little picture of where you should go, and you've generally got quite an annoying voice telling you where you should go. Turn left, turn right, whatever it is. We have here, in a slightly girly purple Bible, go for my slightly more masculine black Bible. It's fine. You can pray for me later. We've got a picture. We've got a map. And we have, thankfully, a slightly softer, nicer voice in the Holy Spirit to help lead and guide us. Do we use the map? Do we listen to the voice? Or are we responding and bouncing from an emotion, a response, a reaction, a desire, a noise, a demand? Just want you to think on your own, and then I'm going to get you to talk to each other. What does it look like for you to create the silence and the space to listen to the voice of the Father through word and through Spirit? What does it look like to create the silence because it's still and small, not noisy like those guys? And what does it look like to create the space? So I was talking last night, some of the spaces that I have, I go running, I do ironing, I sit in coffee shops. They're my three spaces where I'm able to be active, so I don't annoy myself and distract myself, but I'm able to be still mentally, heart, and emotionally to listen to the voice of the Father. So, on your own, if you can hear yourself above that noise, what does it look like to create the silence and the space to listen well? Just 2-3 minutes on your own, and then we're going to get you to talk to the person next to you. We're going to do lots of these kind of short, sharp, have a think, scribble some notes, talk to someone. Just talk to the person next to you. What are some of your thoughts about creating space or silence? So being still internally and externally maybe, and to be quiet to listen to what the Father might say to you through word and through Spirit. Just going to have a little chat, but the one thing I'd just say before we talk is where Anna talked about who we are and what we do, covenant identity, kingdom responsibility. The reality is we typed in a destination today to come here. Yeah? We typed in Ebenezer Baptist Church, Mold, and we wanted to go somewhere. And the other side of in that space of what the Father will say to us through word and Spirit, not only is who we are, but it's where we're going, what we're going to do. And the Good Shepherd, who is a comforter and a protector, the reality is he leads the sheep into the valley of the shadow of death. He leads them into the valley of the shadow of death. That's not particularly soft and cuddly and nice, but he knows that he's leading them there to take them through that place to the greener pasture. So he can see beyond the valley to the mountainside. And the other thing that we need to be listening for, not only is what the shepherd says to us as a sheep, we also need to be listening for what the shepherd says to us as a greener pasture. What has he placed as the destination for the next day or week or month or season of life? What's the greener pasture that you travail and battle and kind of work through the valley to get to? That's the other thing that we need to hear. If we don't hear that, we could have driven around these suburbs and looked aimlessly for something that might have looked like a church, and we may find it. And again, too many people are trying to respond and find. We need to hear to say that is where the kingdom is made flesh in us or around us. That's the greener pasture. I've heard the shepherd say, this is where we're going. This is who you are, and this is where we're going, and I desire you to go. So have a little talk. What does it look like to create space and silence to be listening to the voice of the shepherd? Go for it. One final thought before we have our first break. You've done well. We're an hour and a little bit in. So this just hopefully sets a little bit of the scene. It's kind of putting the first building block down, and then we can kind of build on it in our second, third, and fourth sessions. So we as disciples need to be those that hear the shepherd's voice. Hear the shepherd's voice as a sheep in terms of our identity, who we are. And we also need to start to hear the shepherd's voice about where he would desire to lead us. The map and the voice, the sat-nav picture, where are we going? And our little boys love Lego. Any other parents got kids that love Lego? Yeah, well, yeah. Any other wives who've got husbands that like Lego? Yeah, oh yes. I tell you what, in terms of strategy for developer, I mean, they're amazing, but that's a whole other conversation. And what's amazing is, especially with our oldest, because he's now in that stage of kind of negotiating and bartering and working out kind of how helpful he can be, what reward he gets. And it's that wonderful stage of like, if I do this, would you give me, and can I, all this kind of stuff. And we're going on the kind of motivations of the heart on that side. But what's incredible is he knows exactly which of the Lego Lord of the Rings number, whatever, 3,742, the kind of Orokai, whatever, he knows exactly what he wants. It's this set with this little minifigure in. That's what I want to get next. That's what I'm going to do. And what he will forego on that journey, it's like, well, if I don't have ice cream, will you give me the £1.50 so I can? All these kind of little things. And it's incredible. And he has his little prize. And he will journey and navigate through all of these little things to get there. There's a kind of tenacity in that little heart because he knows exactly what he wants. And I would suggest to you, and I would hope, that you have things that are slightly more important than the Orokai castle to set your heart on as greener pastures. You may not. We can pray for you later. What is the prize? What has God spoken to you? Not just about who you are, but about what you're to do. It's amazing when you see at the start of Luke, where all the crowds start to say, come and stay, come and stay, come and stay. We love you, Jesus. You're amazing. And he says, I can't stay. I need to go and preach the good news in all the surrounding villages. I know exactly what I need to do. And I know that because I've been quiet. I've listened to the Father. Not only can we get distracted by the noise in terms of what we hear about identity, we can also get distracted by the distractions all around us. What we can buy, what we could wear, where we could go on holiday, what other people would like us to do, the opportunities to serve, the opportunities to lead, the things we could do at work. And none of them, in isolation and themselves, are bad. But if they are the things that cloud and shape and distract the direction and the greener pasture that we're looking for, then we're in trouble. And that's not condemnation, that's conviction. If there's guilt attached, it's not the Lord. It might be the Holy Spirit stirring you with conviction, dripped and marinated in a little bit of guilt and condemnation from the enemy. What are we seeking as our prize? We know who is the prize in Jesus, but what is the prize? The prize for Jesus was the kingdom come by his disciples making disciples who made disciples who made disciples. He set everything of his money, time, effort, his diary, his life was set for that prize. It meant he left and came to earth for that prize. We are part of that prize. the kingdom come. Disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. And those disciples love God with everything and love people with everything and are making disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. That was his prize. That was the greener pasture that he endured, the valley that he lived through and came out the other side of. What's your prize? Who are you? What does the Father say about who you are? And what does the Father say about your prize? Which one needs a little bit more time and energy and effort and attention in? Do you know exactly what you want to do, but the foundation of who you are is a little bit wobbly and shaky? Or do you know exactly who you are, but you're not really sure what you're called to do? And if you can answer both questions, I would love to have coffee with you at the break. That'd be awesome. I'd love that conversation. I can't. I don't. We're all of us on this journey grappling with what's the Father saying? What's God saying to me? And what am I doing about it? What's his word? And how does that word become flesh? John 1:14, Mark 1:15 and 16. Put it into practice. Hear and obey. Hear and live it out. That's the kind of process. What does God say about who you are? And what does God say about what you're called to do? Covenant identity, kingdom responsibility. That's what following Jesus looks like. What's his word to me about who I am? How do I put that into flesh? What's his word to me about who I'm not only called to be, but what I'm called to do as a representative of the king? God's a father and a king. He's your dad who loves you as a son or a daughter, and he's the king who desires his kingship to be extended. What does he say to you? What are you doing about it in identity and in call? Just going to have one moment, which hopefully lasts for a moment as the kids come pounding down the stairs. Just think about that question in the silence. What does God say to you about who you are, covenant identity, and what does God say to you about what you're called to do, kingdom representation? I thank you that you desire us to be close to you. You desire to speak to us of who we are as your children. A security in that identity that comes with knowing what you say about us. No one else, nothing else. But Lord, I thank you that alongside the security of knowing who we are, you call us out onto an adventure, into a broken, mixed up, messed up world. That you call us to represent you, to make your love flesh in this world. Lord, thank you that you are a God of both security and risk. Lord, thank you that there is both peace and rest in your presence and in relationship with you. And there is also adventure and power and authority that comes as we step into the world to be your representatives. Lord, help us be people as we start our day together. Help us to be people who hear your word to us through word, spirit, and body. Help us to hear your word. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that empowers us to make that flesh. Thank you for your word written in the Bible that gives us a map and a model to follow as we put it into flesh. Lord, just be with us and just soften and open and prepare our hearts to hear your distinct word, your now personal word to each person in this room. Lord, we desire to be those that hear your word and put it into practice. Lord, help us to do that, I pray today. Amen. Amen. We're going to grab coffee. We're going to have 30 minutes. The kids are going to come and invade. And then we're going to be back here 11:45 for session 2.